Morning again. If you're a visitor with us, we're glad to have you today, and we'd love to have the chance to meet you and talk to you. If you are new here, my name is Matt, and I am the new pastor here. So I've been here for 4.5 years as the youth pastor, and just last week took over as the senior pastor. So we miss the Gwilts, but we're excited to see what the Lord has for this next chapter at IRBC. And it's a privilege for me to be here as the pastor and to have the chance to preach to you guys this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts, and it's a good study. It's a great book to share. It's called, if you look at the beginning of your Bible, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what the Lord is doing in building up his church. And we've seen great missionary journeys from Paul. He's where we are in our passage today. He's in the middle of his second missionary journey. So we've seen Paul delivered from his own sin as a Pharisee who persecuted the church, saved and become an apostle, and he's sharing the gospel. We've seen Peter share the gospel, and the church is growing, and the church is it's exploding with people coming to know the Lord and receive his grace. And so it's an exciting book to be studying, it's exciting to see how these different men of God have shared the gospel. I know sharing the gospel is not something that I am great at. I think it's something we all should work on, something that I think every Christian is called to. Some of us are better at it than others. I can remember when I was in Dallas, I went to seminary in Dallas, and my first semester in seminary, we had a class called Christian Life and Witness or something like that. And one of the assignments in this class was throughout the semester, we had to have 6 different gospel conversations with people, or with 6 different people, I should say. And so that was a very stretching experience for me. And some of those conversations I had were with family who don't know the Lord. Some of those conversations I had were with coworkers. And some of those conversations I had, I just went out onto the street and I found somebody in a park and I shared the gospel with them. And in those 6 different gospel conversations, there were really 6 different responses and several different ways of responding. Some people, they received it well, and maybe they didn't come to trust the Lord at that time, but they received it, they were listening, they were wanting to learn and grow. Others, they received it kindly, but were not persuaded. And several people really were just very opposed. There was a man that he was a homeless man in a park in Dallas, and I asked him if I could talk to him about his faith, and he shared me all about what he believes. And then when I said, well, can I share with you what I believe, and I started to share the gospel with him, and he just lost it. And he was angry that I said the word Jesus, and he has very strong feelings about who Jesus was. And so what I learned from that experience is there are different responses to the gospel. And today we're going to look at what the right response is. And so as we see in our passage today in Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at Paul and Silas and Timothy taking the gospel to 2 different cities in Macedonia. Remember, they were trying to minister in Asia, which we would call Turkey today, and the Lord kept closing doors. And Paul had a vision that this man from Macedonia was calling him to come share the gospel in Macedonia. And so that would be around where Greece is. And so they cross into Macedonia. A couple weeks ago, we looked at them bringing the gospel to Philippi. And Philippi, where the letter Philippians is written to, there were a few people. They received the gospel. Lydia was a Jewish woman who heard the news that Jesus was the Messiah. She and her family believed. They were baptized. And then we saw Paul and Silas last week continuing to minister in Philippi, sharing the gospel, cast out a demon from this little slave girl, and they received persecution from that. They took away the slave owner's source of income, and they rioted against them, arrested them, threw them into maximum security, but the Lord delivered them. And through that scenario, they were able to share the gospel with the Philippian jailer. And he and his family believed, and they were baptized. Which, by the way, I meant to say this last week and forgot. If you have not been baptized, if you are a believer in Christ, but you've not been baptized, and that's something you want to consider, come talk to me about that. We have a couple of our kids in the church who would like to be baptized, and so soon we will have another baptism service, and if you would like to join in on that, please let me know, and we would love to have that conversation. So last week we saw them in Philippi, and they were arrested, they were persecuted, Paul pulled his Roman citizen card, and they sent them out of the town. And so where we pick up today is them continuing on their journey. And as I read a few minutes ago, we're going to start in the city of Thessalonica today. And so Acts chapter 17, 1 through 15 is where we will be today. But before we get into that, let's pray once more. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for your grace. We thank you for the word of God that we have in the scriptures, and that we have them to hold in our hands and to read and to study. We have them to come here and to learn together from your word. Lord, we pray that as I preach this morning, that you would strengthen me to speak your word truthfully, that you would work in each of our hearts through your spirit, through this word, that you would encourage us in our faith, help us to walk faithfully with you each day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 17. We're going to see first that we should not be surprised when people reject the gospel. Do not be surprised when people reject the gospel, but share it anyway. That's what we'll see. So chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Don't be surprised when people reject the gospel. So first, as we see here, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were in Philippi. They were asked to leave. And so they travel along the road, it says, through a couple other cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia. I don't really know a lot about those cities. I know they're on the way to Thessalonica. It was probably 100 miles, give or take, between Philippi and Thessalonica. So they would travel 30, 35 miles to the first city, and they stayed there. And then they traveled 30, 35 miles to the second city, and they stayed there. And then eventually, they made it to Thessalonica, where their next place of ministry was. And it says, when they get to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue there. And if you remember, when they went to Philippi, there apparently was no synagogue in Philippi. As is Paul's custom, and as we'll see here in Thessalonica, his custom is to take the gospel first to the synagogue, or to the Jewish believers, and then after the Jews receive the gospel, then he takes it to the Gentiles. We saw that in Philippi. There was no synagogue, but they went down to the river, guessing that there would be people praying there. And sure enough, they found a few Jewish women in Philippi praying by the river. And that's where Paul first shared the gospel. And here in Thessalonica, he does the same thing. He comes into town, he finds the synagogue, and it says he went in, as was his custom in verse 2, and on three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So Paul, his mission, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, but he, again, he always tries to take it to the Jews first. We see in Romans 1, Paul says, you know, the gospel is salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. That the Jewish people have been longing for a Messiah. They have been longing for this promised king, this prophet like Moses, this king like David, this savior to deliver them from their sins. They've been waiting for him. And so Paul starts by taking the gospel to them and saying, you've been waiting for the Messiah. He's here. We know him. We found him. It's Jesus. And that's what he does here in Thessalonica. As was his custom, on three Sabbaths, he was in the synagogue reasoning with them from the scriptures. That his ministry, his evangelism is based in the scriptures, especially to the Jews, to say, all of this, the Old Testament that you have as your scripture, it points to Jesus. That it talks about this Messiah. It talks about this one who will rescue his people. It talks about God dwelling with man. We know him. It's through Jesus. So he takes it. He reasons with them. We don't know if this is three consecutive Sabbath days or if this is over a span of time. He gets three Sabbaths spread out. It's a little unclear what that means. We see Paul reference his ministry in Thessalonica in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. He talks about his ministry to them. And in the book of Philippians, if you remember in Philippians 4, he is thanking the Philippian church for their partnership. And he says, you sent me help once, time and again, when I was in Thessalonica. And so from the things we see in other parts of Scripture, it seems like Paul was probably in Thessalonica longer than 3 weeks. That it's kind of unlikely, not impossible, but unlikely that in the span of 3 weeks, the Philippians sent him help multiple times. It's possible, but likely he was there longer than 3 weeks. We don't know how long, but he was ministering to this Thessalonian city, Thessalonica. And so he goes in, he's in the synagogue, he's teaching them from the scripture, saying these are where we see Christ. Verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And so we see the content is not just, hey, you can be saved, but it's necessary that the Christ would suffer. And I think that for the Jewish people, that was a hard thing to grasp. If you remember in the Gospels, Jesus, he starts to warn his disciples, hey, we're heading to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten and persecuted and crucified, and on the third day I'll rise from the dead. And if you remember what Peter's response was when he said that, it was not, oh yeah, we know from the scriptures that you're going to suffer. We know that the Christ is going to die. Peter's response was, Lord, may it never be. You're not going to suffer, you're going to deliver us. How can you deliver us from Rome? How can you establish Israel as your holy nation again if you die? And so I think for the Jewish people, this concept of a crucified Messiah was hard to grasp. But Paul, he takes effort to say, no, the scriptures proclaim that this had to happen. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And throughout the scriptures, there are these places that point to a suffering Savior. Psalm 22, Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it talks about agony. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have these things that point not to a Messiah who comes, never faces trouble, and delivers from political oppression, but this Messiah, this anointed king, who suffers first. And it's through his suffering, it's through his sacrifice, and through his death that he brings life. And so that was the content of Paul's message to the Thessalonians, to these Jewish believers, that Jesus is the Messiah and that the scriptures themselves promise that he would suffer and die and rise from the dead. We see Jesus do something similar After his resurrection, he, in the book of Luke in chapter 24, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with these disciples. And they're talking about, man, we thought he was the Messiah, but then he died, and what's going on? Haven't you heard the news? And Jesus says he begins explaining the scriptures that they taught that it was necessary that all of these things would happen. And then when he leaves them, it says their eyes were open, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And the scene moves to Jesus with the 12 disciples, or the 11 at that point. And he tells them the same thing. He opens their eyes to the scriptures, and he shows them that the law and the prophets speak of him needing to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And so Jesus modeled that the scriptures teach that this was necessary. And that's what Paul does here as well, that all of Scripture points to Jesus as the Messiah, not just that he would rescue, but that he would suffer and die in the process. And so we see, what is the response here? Some of them, verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So we have some, note that word some, that's going to come back up to be contrasted in the next city. But some of the Jews believe. Some of them were persuaded by his explanation, his reasoning with them. They say, oh yeah, I see that. I see what you're talking about, that the scriptures talk about a suffering Savior. Jesus must be the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded. And then it says, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. And so we have a few, what seems like a few Jewish people, they're persuaded by Paul, but then a great many of Greeks, of devout Greeks. This devout Greek would be, we see them other places called God-fearers. These are Greek people who they believe the God of the Old Testament, but they have not fully joined the people of Israel. They haven't undergone circumcision. They haven't submitted to, you know, all of the feasts and holidays and Sabbaths, perhaps. They probably don't follow the food laws. They believe in the God of the Old Testament. They believe that Yahweh is the Lord, but they haven't fully become Jewish. And they hear, and a great many of them believe, that maybe they don't have all the same holdups as the Jewish people do. But they hear, they say, oh, this Messiah that we've been waiting for? Yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Lord. So a great many of the devout Greeks, and again, that would be, we saw in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. He was a God-fearing Greek. And then other people throughout Scripture, or throughout the book of Acts, we've seen they're Greeks, but they follow the Lord. A great many of them believe, and not a few of the leading women. That phrase, not a few, that's a Greek idiom that would basically mean quite a few, or a great number. It wasn't a few people, it was a lot of people. A lot of the leading women, a good number of the leading women also believed. And so we see many have come to faith in Christ. A few Jews, but a lot of Greeks. And so we see there, the gospel's for everybody. It's not just for the Jew. It's for the Jew and the Greek. It's not just for the men, but we also have not a few of the leading women. A good number of the leading women have come to trust in Christ. The gospel is for anyone who believes, to Jewish and to the Greek, to men and to women. The gospel is for everyone. I saw one commentary pointed out that, you know, in this passage and in the next paragraph, Luke makes a comment about these leading women. And it could be that in Macedonia, it seems to be that women had more of a prominent place in society than, say, in Israel or in other parts of the Roman world. And so it could be that Luke is pointing out, you know, in Macedonia, the influential people, they were coming to the gospel. That the gospel was changing hearts from the lowest of the low to the leading women, to the leading people, men and women. The gospel is for anyone who believes. But some resisted. Some rejected. A few of the Jews, some of the Jews believed, but many of the Jews did not. And so how do they react? Verse 5. The Jewish leaders resisted the ministry greatly. The Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So the Jews, probably the leaders of the synagogue, they see what's going on. They see many people turning and following Paul and Silas, coming to the gospel and turning away from their teaching. And it says they get jealous. And this could be, it could be jealousy over losing their influence and losing people. And it could also be zeal over, they didn't think that Christ was the Messiah. They thought that Paul was teaching a false gospel. It's probably a combination of those two. We see Paul himself, before his conversion, describes himself as being zealous for God. That in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul is sharing his, his credentials, as far as if we were to put our confidence in our own abilities, Paul had more reason to boast than anybody else. And one of the things he says is, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. He says, I was so confident that I was doing what God wanted, that I was persecuting Christians because I thought that they were teaching false teaching. I thought that they were leading people astray, and I was so zealous that I persecuted them. Jesus, in John chapter 16, warns his disciples that there will come a day when somebody will think he is offering a service to God when he kills them. And so we see this idea that the Jewish people, they were zealous for protecting what they thought to be God's truth. But they got it wrong. That as Paul himself came to see, he was zealous to persecute the church, but he was wrong. And he sees that Christ is the Messiah, and he repented of his sin, and he turned away. But these people, they're coming after Paul. They go out into the marketplace and they gather this, it says, the wicked men of the rabble. Probably these people, they hung out in the marketplace, and maybe they were day workers waiting for a job. Maybe they were just people who were lazy people who wanted to cause trouble. One commentary said lowlifes, which isn't the nicest phrase, but kind of that idea that whoever these men were, they weren't good people. And the Jews know, hey, I can get them stirred up. We can start a riot. So they go to the marketplace. They get these people stirred up, doubtful because of the Jewish zeal. The Jewish leaders had their zeal for God, but the rabble probably didn't care what was being preached, but they get them stirred up, and they bring them, they go to, it says, they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. We don't know who Jason is other than this. It could be a common name, seems to be a Greek rendition of the Jewish name Joshua, and so it could be this just a common name for Greek believers, but it seems he was housing Paul and Silas and Timothy. He was their base for their ministry. And so the rabble, the riot, the mob, they go to his house and they can't find Paul and Silas, so they bring him and a few others out. And what is the claim that they bring against them? Verse 6, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. So they come out against Paul and Silas. They get the town into a riot, saying, hey, they're causing trouble in the whole world. I was really excited when I started studying this passage when the phrase, they turned the world upside down. If you've heard me preach much, you've probably heard me use the phrase upside down kingdom. The way that we see the kingdom of God compared to the kingdom of the world, I've heard called the upside down kingdom. And I think it's a fun phrase. And so I got really excited when I was studying this. These men that have turned the world upside down, they're changing the world for Christ. I don't think that's what that means. It really just means they've been stirring up trouble. Where they go, there is trouble. And they've come here also. They've been causing trouble throughout the whole world. And now they're in our city and we can't stand up for this. And what is the trouble that they're causing? They say, they're teaching that there's another king than Caesar. This is a Roman city in the Roman Empire, and the Romans worshipped Caesar as Lord. He was their king, and there was no other king than Caesar, and he was their Lord. and there was no other Lord than Caesar. And so these men say they're teaching that there is another king, Jesus. And that's true that they were teaching that. The phrase or the word Messiah and the word Christ, those are both words that have this idea of kingship. Messiah means anointed one. And it's this idea of the anointed king that would rule over not just the kingdom of Israel, but over the world. That we see throughout the Old Testament, this idea developing that there would be a king who would be the king of the world. And that's Jesus. And Christ is the Greek term meaning the same thing. It's anointed one. It's this king. And so when Paul and Silas and Timothy are teaching that Jesus is the Christ, that is a kingship. That Jesus is the king. But what they're not teaching is that Jesus has come to overthrow Rome. They're not teaching that. The type of king that Jesus is not an earthly king yet. He will be. But right now, he is the king of the kingdom of God. He is the king of our hearts. He's the king of the world over the spiritual powers, the authorities. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom right now. One day it will be. But right now, the kingdom of God is over our hearts. And so while Jesus is the king, it's not in the way that they accuse him. But that's the accusation. Verse 8, it says, the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And so they're confused. They're not sure really what's going on. It doesn't seem that they are taking this claim seriously. Otherwise, they probably would have executed them. And so it seems like they hear the riot and they say, you know what? We don't want trouble. Guys, keep going. Verse 9, it said, when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So that money is kind of like what we would call bail money. It's just this money of, you know what, you give us money as a pledge, don't cause any trouble. If you don't cause any trouble, maybe we'll give the money back to you. That it's maybe bail money, maybe bribe money, whatever, but the response is, you know what, just give us some money and go out of town. Don't cause any more trouble. So we've seen here that the bulk of the response of this city in Thessalonica is rejection. We had a few Jews, many Greeks, they believed, but the rest of the people, they riot against Paul and Silas, and they kick them out of town. So there was great opposition here, but let's see how the next town responds. So don't be surprised when people reject the gospel, but rejoice when people receive it. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And so we see here the same pattern is repeated. In Thessalonica, they went to the synagogue. They explained from scriptures that they teach that it was necessary that the Christ would suffer and die and rise on the third day. They go to Berea and they do the same thing. They go immediately to the synagogue. They share the gospel. They explain to them from scripture. And these people respond differently. While some Jews in Thessalonica believe, Luke says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Thessalonians, you know, it took them a few weeks. Paul reasoned for 3 Sabbaths with them, and some of them believed. Here, he brings the gospel, and they received it eagerly. They said, oh, this is what we've been waiting for. Yes, that makes sense. And they didn't just receive it blindly, though. How did they handle this? It says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so we see this contrast. Paul explained the scriptures for 3 Sabbaths, and some believed. But here in Berea, every day they examined the scriptures. They said, you know, what you're saying, you might be onto something. Let's make sure that what you're saying is true. And so they pull out their scriptures, and they're examining them. They're saying, yeah, you talk about that. We see that in Isaiah 53. We see that in Psalm 22. We see what you're saying, that it makes sense that the Christ would have to suffer. And if you're saying that Jesus has done that, I want to follow him. I want to give my life to him. Praise the Lord that we no longer have to offer sacrifices because Christ has done that. And it says that a great many of them therefore believed. That they heard the word, they heard the gospel, they looked at the scriptures before them, and they said, yeah, it's true. The scriptures teach this, that Jesus fits the pattern that the scriptures give. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He has died for our sins. He has risen from the dead. And I'm going to follow him with my life. So they receive it with eagerness. They rejoice together in the salvation. And it says, many Jews believed. Again, this phrase, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Or also a great number of Greek believers. Many Jews, many Greeks, they're coming to faith in the gospel. And I want to say, I think it's important what we see here, that these believers, these ones who come to faith, they don't take his word blindly, but they know the scriptures. That it's important to them that what they're hearing is true to the scriptures. And I think that's an encouragement to each of us as well. That we will hear things in our world, and it might sound almost true. Or it might say, hey, that makes sense. I'm going to take that and run. But we have to make sure that what we're hearing, that we're saying, does this line up with Scripture? It sounds good, but does this match Scripture? Because there are a lot of teachings out in the world that are almost right. And we can hear them and we can say, that sounds good. That makes sense. All right, I'm taking that. Let's go. But maybe it's drawing on a piece of scripture, but then there are other pieces of scripture that kind of temper that idea that they're ignoring. And so we see that when people say, you know, the Lord wants to bless his people. So if you have faith, you know, you'll have health and wealth for the rest of your life. And people love that idea. Or there might be other areas of scripture where it's, yeah, Christians should live holy and righteous lives. And so you, as a Christian, you need to do this and this and this and this. And that's the sign of a holy Christian. But then there are other passages that say, no, follow, if the Lord has convicted you, follow that. But there is room for disagreement there. Or, you know, Paul says, you know, some eat the meat and some don't. Some drink wine and some don't. Don't cause one another to stumble. But there are things that we cannot impose our opinions on others. And so we have to be really careful as Christians. That when we hear something, does it match Scripture? Is that true from Scripture, or does that just sound like Scripture? So, like the Bereans, we need to make sure that we are examining Scripture and that this is the basis of our faith. For the Berean people, Scripture was the basis of their faith. That they saw, yeah, it teaches that Jesus is the Christ. And that led them to faith. That led them to faith through the scriptures. So we should follow in that example as well. So we have a great number of Jews and a great number of Greeks who believe. Again, the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, all who believe. Have you believed? Have you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you said, Lord, I can't please you on my own. Only Jesus can. Please save me. If you haven't, let today be that day. But let's see what happens next. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So here, the Berean citizens, they receive the word with joy. But it's not the Bereans then that oppose, it's the Thessalonians. It wasn't enough for them to send Paul and Silas out of their town and just be done with it. They hear that they have gone to Berea, and they're sharing the gospel in Berea, which, by the way, here is a map. I don't know how well you can see that. I think I have a laser. So here was Philippi up here at the north of the Aegean Sea. They traveled down to the northwest corner to Thessalonica, and then Berea is over here. On the northwest edge of the Aegean Sea. And so it's not that far from Thessalonica, but they hear, oh, Paul and Silas have gone there, and they can't let it rest. The Jewish opponents go to Berea, and they stir up a crowd there. They stir up trouble. Remember what their claim against Paul and Silas was? These men who have caused trouble in the whole world have come to our town also. But is it Paul and Silas who are causing trouble? It's actually these, ironically, the Jewish people. That their claim is Paul and Silas caused trouble where they go, but it's the Jewish people who in their own town and in Berea are stirring up trouble. That they have become hypocritical in their rejection of the gospel. By the way, this map, it comes from the Net Bible, which is if you're curious about Bible study resources, that's a tool I use a lot. It's a Bible translation that has a lot of footnotes explaining why they translated it the way they did or what things mean. And it's available for free online at netbible.org, and that's where this map comes from. I would encourage you to check that out. I think it's a really helpful study resource. Let's see. Josh, can we advance the slide? Okay. So these Jewish opponents, they stir up trouble both in Thessalonica and in Berea. They resist the gospel vehemently. And again, this mimics Paul's life before his conversion, that Paul was traveling across the region to round up believers and throw them in jail. And Paul, when he came to faith, God said of him, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He'll take the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles and to kings and to rulers, but I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And we're seeing that here, that there is trouble following him. He's preaching the gospel faithfully, but many resist, just as he did originally. And I think that's a good reminder that when you face rejection, when you face resistance to the gospel, don't give up. Don't lose hope, because if Paul can come to faith as a persecutor of the church, then so can these people who resist us today. But in our story, what happens next? Verse 14. Then the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. That they seem to understand that the opposition is as much to Paul as it is to the gospel. And so they say, you know what, we're not done with the gospel ministry here, but if Paul gets out of town, maybe that'll let things kind of settle down. That if the persecution and the agitation settles, then Timothy and Silas can keep ministering. They can keep strengthening the church and encouraging and teaching the word. And so they send Paul on his way to the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, which is on the southern part of Greece. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And so, Paul flees town, Silas and Timothy stay a little while longer. They encourage the church, they build up the church, but God has other places to minister. And so next week we'll see Paul's ministry in Athens. But I think as we think about this, again, Paul doesn't give up. He doesn't see that, you know, there's resistance to the gospel and he's just going to keep quiet. He goes to the next town, and the same thing that got him in trouble in Thessalonica, he says, you know what, I'm going to try that here. And he tries that here, and there's great response, that they receive the gospel with joy, and they believe. And so when you, in your own life, are sharing the gospel and there's resistance, don't be turned off. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel, because we don't know what's going to happen. There may be resistance, but even in the resistance, when people come to trust in Christ and they believe the gospel, it's worth it. That this eagerness of the Berean church makes all of the persecution before worth it. And I think Paul would tell us that time and again. So as we come to an end, just a few points of application. Maybe. My remote's not working. Can you go to the next? Keep going. Go one more. All right. So 3 points of application. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel and prepare your heart for people to resist. That if we expect people to resist, it's a little less scary when they do. You know, if I say, I'm going to share the gospel, they're going to believe it right away, and they don't, that can be a little discouraging. But, You know, if we're prepared for people to resist, then it makes it a little easier to face it. But pray for opportunities to share the gospel and prepare your heart for people to resist. And I would say, again, what is the content of what Paul shares? It's not, you know, believe or go to hell, believe or burn. It's the scriptures teach that there is a Christ who loves us, that the Messiah has come to give us life. And yes, there is judgment if you resist him. But he has come and he's done what you need to know the Lord. He has come to give you the life you were created to live. Join him. That if we're scaring people into salvation, that's probably not a great tactic. That there is truth to the judgment that awaits those who resist Christ. And we don't want to shy away from that. But I don't think we should lead with that. I think what Paul leads with is Scripture teaches that this is who God is. And this is how we can know him. Come experience the life that he gives. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Rejoice when people come to faith. And like the Bereans, study and examine the scriptures so that you know what is true. If I say something and you're like, maybe that's not quite right, go to scripture, see what scripture says, and come tell me if I'm wrong. You know, I am sinful. I am imperfect. I have not unlocked all of the secrets to Scripture. I'm probably wrong on things. And so take everything I say with a grain of salt. Study the Scriptures and base your faith on the Scriptures. Don't be surprised when people reject the gospel, but rejoice when they receive it. The Word of God is the Word of life. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they point us to the God who created us, to the God who created us to know him, to be like him. And he's made a way for that. He has opened the doors to salvation, not through our own works, not through our own righteousness, but through faith in Christ. And he promises life everlasting. He promises his spirit to live in our hearts when we come to Christ. What a beautiful thing. Let's go work together to share that message with the world. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you again for this day, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for Christ, that he is the Messiah. He